They bound the hands of Jesus in the garden where he prayed. They led him through the streets in shame. They spat upon the Savior, so pure and free from sin. They said, crucify him, he's to blame. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. But he died alone for you and me. Upon his precious head, they placed a crown of thorns. They laughed and said, behold the king. They struck him and they cursed him and mocked his holy name. All alone he suffered everything. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. But he died alone for you and me. When they nailed him to the cross, his mother stood nearby. He said, woman, behold thy son. He cried, I thirst for water. But they gave him none to drink. Then the sinful work of man was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. But he died alone for you and me. To the howling mob he yielded. He did not for mercy cry. The cross of shame he took alone. And when he cried, it's finished, he gave himself to die. Salvation, wondrous plan, was done. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and to set him free. Died alone for you and me. Amen.
Take your Bible today and turn to Luke chapter 24. The title of my message today, they didn't know. That's a question. They didn't know. I want to draw a picture in your mind today of the events of Jesus Christ's resurrection. I've always been amazed when I'm reading the Bible how that the Scriptures and the Lord Jesus Christ himself so plainly taught in great detail, so plainly, so simple to understand, and I would think was easy to grasp. Yet a few of the writings to live by the standards of practice seemed like that people have no idea what's really going on. When studying resurrection account, I'm amazed how his disciples and his followers were very close to him. They could not grasp the plain teachings of Jesus Christ and that he was going to go back to his Father. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may be also. And you want to say, disciples, what don't you get about that? He said, I go away. And I'm going to make a house for you. I'm going to make a place for you to stay. You read the scriptures and it seems it's really not too hard to get the idea there. Some would say that they didn't have the foggiest in what was going on or what was going on in the life of the Christ, their Messiah. But this is what I found. The Bible is very explicit to say what he said in the scriptures, that he was coming back. The question I posed to you today, how many times did Jesus Christ have to tell them? And I also pose the question, how many times has God got to tell you that Jesus Christ loves you so much? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. How hard is that? How many times we hear it, but we don't listen to it. I can almost guess, for most of us boys growing up, had a dad that would say, how many times did God get to tell you that? Yeah. Or our mother. I remember my football coach. Sure, how many times they got to tell you? Or our bosses. Or our officers that are in charge. How many times they got to tell you this? Jesus told them again and again that he was going to die. He told them again and again that he was going to leave them. He told them again and again that he was going to be taken from them. He told them many times that he was going to go away. All right, I'll give you some proof. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 40. For as Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale, the belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. Matthew chapter 16, verse 21. From that time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised again on the third day. How plain is that? Matthew chapter 17, verse 22. And while they abode in Galilee, Jesus said unto them, the Son of Man shall be betrayed into the hands of man. And they shall kill him. And the third day he shall raise again. And they were exceeding sorry. They heard it, but they didn't understand it. Amen. Matthew chapter 20, verse 18. Behold, we go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be betrayed unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death. And he shall deliver him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify him. And the third day he shall rise again. From the religious Jews remembered that Jesus said in Matthew chapter 27, verse 63, saying, sir, we must remember that the Savior said, while he was yet alive, after 3 days, I will rise again. These religious people, they said, hey, he's going to do it, maybe. Mark chapter 3, verse 81. Mark 3, verse 31. And he began to teach them, and the Son must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Mark chapter 9, verse 9. And as they came down from the mountain, he charged them that they should tell no man what things they had seen till the Son of Man were risen from the dead. And they kept these sayings with themselves, questioning one another what the raising from the dead should mean. They didn't get it. They heard it, but they didn't get it. Mark chapter 9, verse 31. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of the men and shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Mark chapter 10, verse 33, saying, behold, we shall go up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes, and they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him unto the Gentiles. And they mocked him, and they shall mock him, and they shall scourge him, and they shall spit upon him, and they shall kill him, and the third day he shall rise again. Ladies and gentlemen, may I make this proposal that Christianity is very essence a resurrection religion. That is the thing that we believe in. That's the thing that keeps us together is the resurrection. The concept of resurrection lays in its heart. If you remove the resurrection, you destroy Christianity. Paul the Apostle said, if Christ be not risen, let's go eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. There's nothing to it. But there is something to it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ affirms to us that He indeed is the Son of God. It proves that His Scriptures from sin has been accepted. His sacrifice for sin has been accepted, and that the word of salvation is complete. Romans chapter 4, verse 24. But for us also, to whom I shall be imputed, if we believe on Him that raised up Jesus, our Lord, from the dead, who was delivered unto our offenses and was raised again for our justification. Those who trust Him can walk in newness of life because He is alive and imparts His power upon them. One man said that we serve a resurrected Savior. There are so many people in this world, they serve men, their heroes or their people of worship, but they've died. Well, dead things can't help you. I don't care how big of a German Shepherd you got or Doberman Pinscher you got. If he's dead on the road, he can't help you anymore. He's dead. And our Lord and Savior is alive and well. And He answers our prayers, and He walks with us, and He talks with us, and He gives us instruction on how we ought to live. We believe that He is alive and well. The Bible said He is raised indeed, amen. Our Lord's resurrection declares us that He is the judge who will come one day and judge the world. Things that are going on in this world. I thank God's going to come someday and judge this stuff. Clean this whole mess up. And I'll tell you, we got a mess in this whole world. It is no surprise that Satan has attacked the truth of the resurrection. The first lie that he sprawled on the resurrection was that his disciples came and stole the body of Christ. Now, I don't know about you, but when I was growing up, going to college, I worked at a mortuary. And there are some things working in the mortuary are very unpleasant. And the unpleasant thing is to find a person that has been passed away for a couple days and start to emaciate and a lot of problems going on there. And it's a mess. I'll just tell you, it's a mess. And for the disciples to come and steal the body of Jesus Christ is ridiculous. And I will give you some things today about that. But one thing I'll tell you is this, that the Bible said that when Peter came in and he looks in there and he sees the grave clothes laying, and John comes in and he sees the grave clothes laying and the face napkin laying there and folded, that's positive proof. Because I'll tell you what, as bad as the body of Jesus Christ was emaciated and beat, girls, hey, listen, as bad as that body was messed up so terribly, the Bible, some people said you couldn't even recognize him at all. He was so beat so badly. I guarantee you, you don't want to take no grave clothes off a person like that. What a mess. What a mess. What a stinking mess. Again, proving the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Satan lies. It's difficult for me to imagine, as well as those that had part of Christ's ministry at that time, they'd ever done that. To begin with, the tomb was carefully guarded. Matthew chapter 27, verse 65, Pilate said unto them, "Ye have a watch, go your way, make it sure as you can." I like that, make it sure as you can. Pilate knew what was going on, amen. So they went and made the sepulcher sure, sealing it with a stone and setting a watch. They put the Roman seal upon that. You wouldn't want to break that Roman seal. And it would be next to impossible for these apostles, these frightened disciples, to overpower the soldiers, to open the tomb, secure the body. But the biggest obstacle is the fact the apostles themselves did not believe that Jesus Christ rose from the grave. Why then would they steal his body and try to perpetuate a hoax, that would go on? The second lie is certain that Satan spews out that about Jesus did not really die on the cross, that he only swooned. And when he was put into the cool tomb, he revived. Pilate carefully checked with the centurion. I think the centurion was almost a coroner. Are you sure? I like what the scripture says. Pilate marveled that they were already dead, and crying unto him and calling upon him the centurion, and asked him whether he had died and been any while dead. You want to know how it is? And the Bible talks about how he marveled. That's an amazement. I was doing some study, and they said that it was not uncommon for a man to hang on the cross 3 days, 2 to 3 days without dying. It's most horrendous. And some even lived up to 7 to 8 days hanging on the cross. That's why Pilate was amazed. He said, "Go, hey, are you sure? Want to make sure of it?" He was dead. The soldiers who broke the legs of the thieves knew that Jesus was dead, John chapter 19. It says, "But when they came to Jesus and they saw that he was dead already, they break not his legs. But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith came there out blood and water." Someone said, "What is the significance of blood and water?" Well, the pericardial, which is a sac that holds your heart in, and it's very lubricant in it, and it's that's why our heart can keep beating and beating and beating and beating. Doesn't get wore off, doesn't get rough. Is that when you're under great traumatic stress, that'll fill with water. And when he poked that spear up and hit his heart and through his side, out came blood and water, proving that the Lord Jesus Christ was dead. Furthermore, they say he swooned. How can a person go to a cruel tomb and transport Christ's body so that he did appear to disappear and walk through the closed door? It's amazing. The message of the gospel rests upon the death of Jesus Christ and his resurrection. That's all we have. As Christians, that's all we have. Because if Jesus Christ did not raise, we will not raise. If we do not have a Savior that would raise us, then we will not raise. That means that we will die and it's over. We're done. Just like an animal, just die and it's gone. The message of the gospel will rest on the death of Jesus Christ, the resurrection. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote this, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also we are saved, if we keep in memory that we preach unto you, unless you believe in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he arose again on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas, then of the 12. After that he received about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some have fallen asleep." He said, "I want to tell you something." He said, we've got the testimony of the 12 disciples. We got the testimony. And then he says, while Paul was preaching, and many years later, he said there are at least 500 people, most of them still alive, that saw the resurrected Jesus Christ. You go to court today, how many people do you need to have a witness of something? Two. There's over 500 that were still around. The apostles were sent out as witnesses of the resurrections. The emphasis of the book of Acts was on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This explains why Luke climaxed his book with the report of some of the appearances of Jesus, that he had been dead and now he's alive. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to the other women. He appeared to two men on the road to Emmaus. At some time he appeared to Peter and also half-brother James. That evening he appeared with the apostles. 8 days later, he appears to him again, and Thomas is there. And Thomas is the one, I'm not going to believe it until I put my finger in his hand and touch my hand in his side. When Jesus came to them in that closed room, he all of a sudden he appeared. He said, Thomas, behold my hands and behold my thigh, my side. A week later, he appears to the apostles, again, especially for Thomas's sake. He appears to the seven apostles when he was there fishing on the Sea of Galilee. Remember, he said, have you any fish? He appeared to several times the apostles at ascension, teaching them to prepare for their ministry. And when the believers discovered that Jesus was alive, what a tremendous change in their life. At one time, these people were so afraid, they'd run, they'd hide, they were so afraid, they locked their doors and everything. But all of a sudden, these same guys become bold. They're afraid of nothing. They're going to scare them with nothing. Peter says, you can kill me, so what? Go ahead. But I know one thing, that Jesus Christ is alive and well, amen. You remember the perplexing of the heart upon the open tomb. We do not know at what time when Jesus rose from the dead, but it was the first day of the week, Sunday morning, but it was very early. The tomb did not open to let Jesus out. The tomb was open to let us get a witness and say, he's not there, for he's risen. Come and see. And literally they say, go and tell. That has always been the Easter mandate of the church. Go and tell. That's our job. We're to go and tell. We're supposed to go out and tell people about Jesus Christ. Mary Magdalene had especially helped by Jesus and had at the time devoted her life to him. And she was the one who lingered at the cross. She was the first one to the tomb. Along with Mary, the mother of James and Joanna and the other devout women. They came early hoping to finish preparing his body for final burial. They had a plan. They knew what was going to be a very sad labor of love. But their sadness transformed into gladness when the shepherd, Jesus is not here. He is risen. She questioned all the way to the tomb, who will roll away that great stone? They knew the Roman soldiers would not break the Roman seal for them, especially for a group of mourning Jewish women. But God had already solved the problem. The tomb was already open. Glory to God. Amen. There is nobody to prepare. At this point, the two angels appeared at the scene, Matthew chapter 28 and also Mark 16, and mentioned, they were kind of rebuked. The angels rebuked them, reminded them they must have bad memories. More and more, Jesus had told the disciples how that he would suffer, how that he would die, how he raised from the dead. How sad it is that God's people forget his word, even in today that we live a defeated life. Notice he says, I want you to look at the obedience to their commission. The woman ran. The women ran to tell the disciples the good news. When they came and told the good news, what did they do? Nah. You're just dreaming it. According to Mark chapter 16, verse 14, Jesus later rebuked them for their unbelief. Mary Magdalene asked Peter and John to come and examine the tomb. And they, too, saw the proof that Jesus Christ was there. It's very interesting when Peter outran John. And he got to the tomb and he looked in. But not old John. John went in. And when he went in, Peter went in. And they noticed two very amazing things. One, he noticed the grave clothes were laid one place. Then they saw the napkin folded and laid another. There's a college course called the Customs and Rules and Customs of the Scriptures. And it talks about how that that was a customary. If you came to a banquet and you were sitting there and you were eating and you weren't finished, but you maybe saw a friend or somebody, so you get up from your table and go over and speak to somebody, well, the servant would know that you're coming back, but he would take that napkin and fold it and place it by his plate and say, "Hey, I'll be back. I'll be back. I'll be back." The Bible said when John came in and he saw the grave clothes and he saw that napkin folded, the Bible said then he believed. He got it. I'm coming back. I'm still here. Don't mess with it. I'm still here. Don't take the things away. I'm still here. I haven't left yet. I'm still here, amen. Mary lingered at the tomb weeping. Then Jesus appeared unto him. I've said it at the same time, so many times that we forget to linger. We forget. We're talking to Jesus. Just linger there for a while. Just wait. Wait till he talks to you. It is one thing to see an empty tomb and the empty grave clothes, but it's quite another to meet Jesus. I pray for you this morning that you not only see the empty tomb, but you meet the risen Savior. Everybody believes the tomb is empty, but just to meet the Savior. You're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. I beg you today to meet the Savior. Don't leave here without Christ. There are some people, so many people today, their hearts are so in upheaval. It's just like there's a storm on the sea. And everything's just churning in their hearts and life. They don't know which way to turn, which way to go. Let me tell you, there's one who will give you peace that passes all understanding. There's one who will come into your heart. You say, "Well, I don't understand all that." You don't have to understand it. The disciples came to the tomb. They didn't understand it. There's people that just don't know what's going on in life. So, this is very serious. Now, you sit up, take your hat off, and I'm going to have you go to the back of the room if you don't sit up, all right? You understand? Thank you. There are some things in this life you have no idea what's going on in your life. In fact, I'm finding out that's pretty much the whole part of my life. It's just like a... There's this explosion. Where are the pieces of my life? I don't understand what's going on. Let me tell you something. That's when you go to your Savior and say, "Lord, I don't understand all this stuff. I don't know which way to turn. I don't know which way to go. But you told me that if I asked you to be my Savior..." Go to the back. Go to the back. John, take him and sit him down there back, will you? I'll guarantee you one thing. Jesus wants you to listen to me. I want you to listen carefully. I'm not being unkind to the child. I'm just seeing everybody focus on him. I want you to focus on the Word of God. There is a time in life that you have to make a decision. Either accept the Lord Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, and have him as your Father in heaven, or you say, "Lord, I don't need you. I don't want you." That's your choice. Nobody's going to shove it down your throat. The difference with the Muslims and the difference with Christianity, the Muslims said, "If you don't believe, we'll cut your head off. We'll kill you. We're lost beside you." Christianity says, "We believe in the Scripture teaches us free will." You have a choice. You have a choice whether you accept Christ or personal Savior or not. I will treat you the same. I'd rather that you accepted my Savior, Jesus Christ. I'd rather that you took him as your Savior. But I'm not going to hate you because you didn't. I'll feel very sorry that you didn't, because I know much of this Word of God, and much of the Word of God, there's more pointed towards hell and destruction than there's pointed to heaven. Just like going down the road, there's road signs, there's caution signs, and there are things, slow down, you know. There's a sign that says, "You're watched by the aircraft," or whatever, you know. There's caution saying, "Hey, slow down, there's a problem ahead, or there's some things that are going on that you need to be very prepared to take care of." Same with the Bible. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. The Bible said, if you invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior, He'll save you immediately. Without question. No matter how bad you've been, how terrible you've been, the things you've done in your life, He said, I'll accept you. I don't care how you come. There's a song that was wrote, just as I am, but one plea, just as I am. Oh, that's what Jesus wants you. Just come as you are, realizing that you need Jesus. Realizing that if you invite Jesus Christ to be your Savior, you avert hell forever. And you have heaven to get to. I beg you, I pray today, you've seen the proofs of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, it's true. There's no way that the things, the point of Jesus Christ can be even questioned. He died on the cross. He rose on the third day. There's all kinds of proof, and I mean logic proves the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then He said, for whosoever shall call, it's your job. It's your responsibility to accept Jesus Christ, your personal Savior. Anyone here today, not sure you're saved, not sure you're on your way to heaven, what a great day it'd be to know Jesus as your Savior. Let's pray. Father, I pray today that we'd realize what a great responsibility we have in our hearts and our lives. Dear God, I pray that You'd speak to us today. Holy Spirit, do Your work. Lord, open our eyes as the Holy Spirit opened other people's eyes to believe in You. Help us today to realize there's a God that loves us and cares for us. In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. You're here today and say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I have not received the resurrected Savior. I have not accepted Him as my Savior, but I know I need to receive Christ as my personal Savior. My friend, that's the only way you're going to get out of this mess, by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. You don't have to, and you do whatever you want to, but Jesus loves you and He wants you. He did everything He could for you to come to Christ. Won't you accept Him as your Savior? You hear today and say, Preacher, would you please pray for me? I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm on my way, to heaven. I'd like to take care of that today. Would you lift your hand? I promise you, your heads are bowed, eyes closed, nobody's looking around, but let me pray for you. Would you please let me pray for you? God bless you. Anyone else? All right. Father in heaven, I beg You today that the Spirit of God would do such a work. Lord, I know there's been a lot of confusion today and a lot of things going on, but Lord, help us to zero in. Help us, Lord, to put that in our sights, Lord God, that You love us so much that You died on the cross for us. Dear God, today, would You please save our souls? In Jesus' name. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'm going to ask everyone to stand. If you're here today and you do not know Jesus Christ, your personal Savior, you're not sure if you die today, you go to heaven. I beg you today that it be your day of salvation. My friend, why don't you come today and receive Christ as your Savior today? What a great day it'll be.
I'm so glad you have Jesus in your heart. That's a pretty big deal, isn't it? Boy, today on Easter Day, you ask Jesus in your heart, that's pretty cool. How proud of you. How old are you?
7.
I was 14 when I got saved. Amen. I hope to God use you.
Hear today and say, Preacher, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not on my way to heaven. I'm not sure of that. I'd sure like to know that. Why don't you come right now? Let me show you from the Word of God how you can be saved.
how you can be sure you're on your way to heaven. Here today and say, preacher, I've accepted Christ, but I haven't followed Lord and Believer's baptism. Why don't you come at this time? Here today and say, preacher, we want to become members of this church. This is where we want to serve God at. We want to serve a church that believes in the resurrected Jesus Christ. We want to serve God with all our hearts and all our souls, all our mind. Won't you come? I was 40 and then Jaden Donahue got saved today. Praise the Lord. 6 years old. Wow, that's wonderful. Yeah. All right, hey, be back tonight.